Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, as we're about to get into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be fertile ground for your word to take root and grow strong this morning. Lord, be with us. Help us to receive this truth from your word and correctly apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, for the last several weeks, we've been in the Old Testament studying the life of Elijah the prophet. So we're going to kind of switch things up, at least for today, and we're going to move into the New Testament, and we're going to check out some of the teachings from the greatest prophet who ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The title of our message for this morning is Forgiveness, Faith, and the Victorious Life. Our text will be Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 18, and I encourage you to follow along. As Jesus begins chapter 17, well, hey, we're just jumping right in. As Jesus begins chapter 17, the first thing he says is that although sin in this world is a reality, there's a very severe judgment coming for those who lead others into sin. Listen to what he says. The things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Folks, you got to realize that your actions don't just affect you. They affect other people, especially your kids or your grandkids. See, you can tell your kid whatever you want to tell them. More than likely, though, they're going to pay very little attention to what you say, and they're going to follow your example. So whatever you do, that's the example the kids are more than likely going to follow. Now, Jesus says this about the millstone around the neck. What's going on with this? Back in the time that Jesus lived, millstones, these huge, heavy, rounded rocks, they were kind of like a big stone wheel, sort of like the tires on a Flintstone car, okay? They're real, real big stones that were round, and they used these to crush or grind grain. Now, some of them were so big they had to be turned by a donkey or an ox. Now, imagine something like that weighs several hundred pounds, it's chained to your throat, and then you're tossed out in the middle of the sea. Now, that's not a very pretty picture, is it? I don't care how good a swimmer you are. You're not going nowhere with that. Navy SEAL ain't dragging that with him. Now, as bad as that sounds, Jesus says it would be better. It would be better for you to have that happen to you than to face the judgment you're going to face if you lead somebody else into sin. You know, the only thing worse than going to hell yourself is to have your son or daughter say to you, "Mom, Dad, I'm here because I followed you." You know, there's people today, and I hear this kind of nonsense all the time, and I've mentioned this before. You got people today, they're so educated, they're so enlightened, that they say stuff like this: "Well, I'm not going to make my kids go to church. They can wait until they're adults and they can make that decision for themselves." And you got some more guys on this next part, because I haven't heard any women say this yet, thank goodness. But I've actually heard men who have said this: "I want to be the cool dad. I want to be the cool grandpa. I'm going to be the one that takes my grandson out for his first beer." Are you kidding me? You want to be the guy that introduces your son to the poison alcohol? You're playing a dangerous game if that's the way you're thinking, and it has eternal consequences. Jesus says, "Woe, woe to those who cause one of these little ones of mine to sin." Now, in the next couple of verses, Jesus teaches about the importance of forgiving those who sin against us. He says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The first thing I want you to see here is Jesus is not telling us that as Christians, we have to lay down like a doormat and let people wipe their feet on us. The first thing he says is, if your brother sins against you, do what? Rebuke him. So if somebody does you wrong, bring it to their attention. Hey, man, what you did really hurt me. You did me wrong here. And he says if the person repents, that means they admit what they did was wrong. They show true remorse. You're to forgive them for that. That's what we're called to do. Now, if you confront the person and rebuke them, hey, you really hurt me, and they say, I don't care. I don't like you anyway. I'm not repenting of nothing. Now, if that happens, you're not required to do anything. Leave it to God. That's between them and God at that point, and I promise you, God can do a way better job of evening up the score than you can, but, let me also say this. Even if the person does not repent, that is not a valid excuse for you to harbor a grudge and resentment and anger toward this person. When you do that, you ain't doing nothing but poisoning your own self. More on that later. Now, I think the most challenging part about what Jesus says here comes at the end of the verse. I've told you this before, but in the Bible, the number seven represents completeness. So some of you may have heard what I said, and when Jesus says, if your brother sins against you seven times in one day, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought Peter said, what if somebody sins against me seven times? Should I forgive? And then Jesus said, no, I tell you 70 times. That's a different verse, okay? But it means the same thing. Seven is the number of completeness. So when Jesus says, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, essentially what he is saying in this passage and in the moment where he's talking to Peter is this. No matter how many times, no matter how many times somebody sins against you, if they repent of that sin, you're supposed to forgive them. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Listen to what Paul says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me explain this to you. The Bible says that we are to forgive other people just as God has forgiven us. Now, I'm not trying to call anybody out, but you think about this. Do a real quick personal inventory. You think about all the bad stuff you've done in your life, all right? Now, some of you is going to take longer to remember that than others. You got a bigger list. As you're thinking about that, God forgave you for all of that. Every bit of it, okay? You with me? God forgave you. So whatever little junk somebody did to you that you're holding that grudge up, I'm not going to forgive them. Here's what you're saying. Well, I know God forgave me, but my standards are higher than God's because I'm not going to forgive that person. Friend, if you say that and you fail to forgive as God has forgiven you, you're asking for big trouble. You're asking for really, really big trouble. We're told in the scriptures that we're to forgive others in the same way that God forgave us. Now, when the apostles hear this, they know, wow, we're still a really long way from Christian maturity. So they say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus, we're in trouble. We're not living up to this. Increase our faith. Then listen to what Jesus tells them. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and that's a real tiny seed, by the way. You can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. See, Jesus is telling us the amount of faith that we have, it's not as important as where that faith is placed. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get your faith in the right place. And when that's where it's at, God can do big things even if your faith is small. Now from there, Jesus goes on to teach the apostles about their role as servants of God. Friend, this applies to us too. Everything Jesus says right here, it applies to us. Now, let me kind of give you some context here. In the time that Jesus lived, the Romans ruled the world. And in the Roman Empire, there was roughly 120 million people. 60 million of them, half of the entire population, were slaves. All right? So with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says. He says, if one of you has a servant who's been working out in the field, when he comes in at the end of the day, would you say, sit down and relax and I'll make you something to eat? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, man. No master is going to do that for his servant. What the master is going to say is, hey, now that you're done in the field, go in there and make me something to eat. And after you do that, then you can make something for yourself. Then Jesus goes on. He says, and if he did what you told him, would you thank him just because he did what he was told? No, you wouldn't do that because the guy is supposed to serve you. He's your servant. That's what he's doing. Then Jesus brings it home to us. He says, in the same way, when you have done everything God has told you to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. See, we got some folks today who got things messed up. These folks are believers and they're Christians. They're not fakes. And they try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. They really put forth an effort to follow the Ten Commandments. They're nice to their neighbors. They have a genuine love for people. But see, here's where they go wrong. They think that because they're doing those things, the day's going to come where God's going to pat them on the head and go, oh, what a good little boy you are. What a good little girl you are. You're a wonderful, great person. You've earned your way into heaven because you've done everything I've told you. So now your reward is you get to come. That's completely false. We don't get to heaven by our works. Most of you know this. Salvation is a free gift that we can't earn. So when we do everything that God tells us to do, and we don't, by the way, if you think that you don't break any of the Ten Commandments and that you're living by a Sermon on the Mount, we might should have a discussion about your honesty. But even if you could do all those things, you still wouldn't be earning your way to heaven. We're simply God's servants, and we're supposed to do the things that he tells us to do. Now, after this, we're told that Jesus continued toward Jerusalem, and that he was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, this is significant because the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other. The Samaritans were a race of people that resulted from the Jews intermarrying with these foreign pagan nations, and their offspring were half Jewish and half pagan, half Gentile, and these were the Samaritan people. And the Jews quite often thought so poorly of this mixed race of people, they would refer to them as dogs. Now keep that in mind because that's important to our story. As Jesus is walking along this border, we're told 10 men, all of whom had leprosy, they approached Jesus and they fell down and said, Lord, please heal us, please heal us. And Jesus said, get up and go show yourself to the priest. Now, here's why Jesus said that, because according to the Old Testament law of Moses, when a leper was healed or was thought to be healed, he would go to the priest. The priest would check him out, and if he gave him the all clear, then there was a real long list of ritual type things that this person had to do to kind of finalize everything. But Jesus didn't heal these guys and then tell them to go to the priest. He said, get up and go and see the priests. So they still had leprosy when he told them that. And as they're going to see the priest, we're told that they looked at their skin and they were all healed. Well, 9 of these guys, they kept right on going. But we're told that one man came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now here's where it gets interesting. These nine guys that ran and never came back to say thanks, they were Jews. Listen to what happened with this man that came back. Jesus says, wait a minute. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. See, the Jewish people in Israel, they wrongly believed that salvation was only for them. But the fact that this despised Samaritan was healed by Jesus and then commended for his faith in God, it shows us that the gift of salvation is for all people who come to Jesus by faith, for the Jews and the Gentiles. We also see the importance of being thankful here. This man was thankful. Now, God will never try to force you or strong arm you into being thankful. But as you see from this passage, it pleases him when we are thankful. See, but just like those nine men that got healed and didn't return to give thanks, there's an awful lot of folks today who experience the gifts and grace of God and they don't give any thanks for it. They're not grateful for it. These are the folks who never seem to be happy. They're always critical, always complaining. Now, not any of you, but people I know. Instead of thanking God for the many blessings that they receive, they're always griping about something. And you know, having a spirit of gratitude, that's a big part of growing to maturity in Christ. Did you know that there are more than 140 verses in the Bible that talk about giving thanks and showing gratitude? So let me ask you this question. How many of you, and you don't have to put a hand up or nothing, just think about this. How many of you would really like to know what it's like to live a happy, fulfilling, victorious Christian life? Now, unless you're absolutely insane, you're probably thinking right now, yes, I would like that very much. How do I do that? I'm going to tell you how. There are the three things that I'm going to share with you that can make this a reality. If you want a happy, fulfilling, victorious Christian life. These three things were mentioned in our scripture reading. That's why I chose that scripture reading from Ephesians 5. Let me read verses 19 through 21 and I'm going to explain them. Paul writes, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here they come. Here's things 1, 2, and 3. These are the things you need for a victorious life. Friend, keep a song in your heart. Maintain an attitude of thanksgiving and a submissive spirit. I'm telling you, put this formula to the test. This is straight from God's word. If you're one of these folks that no matter what happens, nothing's ever right, you're very cynical, you're always looking for the wrong, even when a blessing comes, you're like, yeah, I wonder what's going to be attached to this. Put this to the test. At the very least, I guarantee you, if you maintain a song in your heart and an attitude of thanksgiving and a submissive spirit, at the very least, it's going to have a positive effect on your relationships. Now, if we would keep those three things in equal measure, that song in our heart, that attitude of thanksgiving, and that submissive spirit, if we had those things in equal measure, let me tell you, feelings of hopelessness, feelings of self-pity, feelings of depression and despair, they would be non-existent in the lives of Christians. Because when you got a song in your heart, an attitude of thanksgiving and a submissive spirit, depression and despair and self-pity can't exist in that environment. It's impossible. The problem for many of us is instead of keeping a song in our heart, an attitude of thanksgiving and a submissive spirit, we tend to harbor anger and resentment when something doesn't go our way. Now that leads to attitudes of self-pity and ultimately to feelings of hopelessness, depression, and despair. Now maybe you're thinking, okay, that sounds fine and dandy, but what if up to this point I've already failed to maintain a song in my heart and an attitude of thanksgiving and a submissive spirit, and these feelings of misery and depression are already choking me out. What do I do then? Not only am I going to give you the answer to that from God's word on how to deal with that, this same formula, many of you are familiar with 12-step program. I'm going to give you a shortcut. I'm going to give you a 5-step program. 7 less steps. That means you can do it that much quicker. Any and every sin, I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. This is the biblical formula for getting rid of it and the key to a victorious life in Christ. Before we cover these 5 steps, it's important for us to recognize something. Unhappiness, misery, depression, and despair always. You've heard people say before, don't ever say never or always. I'm saying always because this is from the Bible. Feelings of unhappiness, misery, depression, and despair always, always begin with anger or resentment over a perceived loss. You experience a perceived loss, you get angry, you're resentful. Either something didn't work out like you wanted it to, you perceive that as a loss, you get all worked up about it, then you nurse those feelings, or somebody didn't live up to your expectations and you get resentful and angry about it. So all of those bad feelings always begin with feelings of resentment and anger over a perceived loss on your part. Now, this brings us to our first step. You need to admit to yourself that those feelings are sinful. Now, this is usually the hardest part, because instead of admitting your sin, most people want to justify their actions. They want to make excuses for why it's not sinful for them to behave a certain way. Listen, if that's what you're thinking right now, all I can tell you is this. You can either admit that what you're doing is sin, or you can keep on feeling that way and stay miserable. That's up to you. However, if you refuse to admit your sin, those feelings of anger and resentment, they're going to change to feelings of self-pity. You're going to be feeling all sorry for yourself. And then I can just about promise you feelings of full-blown depression are right behind them. Now, if you're honest enough with yourself to admit, you know what? What I'm doing here is sinful. That's step one. Step two is to confess that sin to God. You say, God, I'm struggling with these feelings. And I don't know if it's anger, resentment, whatever it may be. Lord, I'm struggling with these feelings of anger and resentment. I know it's a sin. I want to confess that to you. Step three, you ask God to forgive you of that sin. Lord, I've acknowledged this. I've confessed it to you. Now I'm asking for your forgiveness. And most of you know 1 John 1:9 by heart. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Step four, after you do those first three things, ask God to give you the strength to overcome that particular sin in your life. And I want to encourage you here by reminding you of something. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you know Jesus is your Savior, that same Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now think about this. If the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, surely he's powerful enough to help you deal with some sin in your life. So you ask God to give you the strength. Step five, thank God in advance for what he's going to do in your life in this particular area. Pray that prayer of faith. Thank him in advance. Now, before we wrap this up, a couple things I want to point out to you. Number one, this is not my plan. This is the Bible's plan. This plan is from God's word. And I don't mean I can tell you, yeah, look up a particular verse and God's going to say, here's a 5-step plan, numbered 1 through 5 in specific order. But what I'm telling you is every single one of these 5 steps is based on biblical truth and biblical principles. Secondly, those five steps I just gave you, they can be used for any and every single sin you may be struggling with. Doesn't matter if it's anger or gossip or lying or holding grudges or pornography or getting drunk all the time. Whatever it is, whatever the sin is, if you do these five things, you're going to be on the right road. Now, the last thing I want to tell you about this, these five steps is this. This is not a one-time does-it-all fix. This is something that you have to do, not even just once a day, but every single time you start having these sinful feelings. If it's anger, resentment, whatever it is, you got to deal with it right then. You recognize it as sin and you start this, these five steps. Every single time this sin enters your mind, that's when you start dealing with it. Now, I want to share a story with you, and I've shared this with the men's class a while back. There was this man who really struggled with outbursts and fits of rage. And I'm not talking about a guy who would just get mad and stomp his foot and yell a little bit. This guy would fly off the handle to the point where when he got home from work, his wife and kids just, they kind of went and hid. They didn't even want to be around the guy. And his anger got worse and worse. His coworkers were avoiding him like the plague. Even his own friends began to make excuses why they didn't want to be around him. Now, this man was a Christian. And the one thing he did right was he approached his pastor and he said, "Hey, look, I'm mad all the time. I'm telling you, I'm ready to throw down at the drop of a hat. Everything makes me mad. And it's causing some problems. And I want some help." And the pastor said, "Okay." You know what the pastor told him? He gave him these same five steps that I just gave you. And when the guy heard that step one was admitting his behavior was sinful, he got mad at the preacher and started yelling at him. He said, "It ain't my fault I get mad. If all the rest of these people did what they were supposed to do, I wouldn't have anything to get mad about." See, he wanted to justify his actions. Well, the pastor maintained his cool, and the man eventually calmed down. And after discussing it a few minutes longer, he goes, "You know what? I'm willing to try anything at this point because everything in my life is really messed up. So I'm going to try this." About 3 weeks later, the pastor sees this angry man and his wife walking out together. And he says, "How are things going?" And the man says, "Well, the first day, I had to go through those steps 1,000 times. But the second day, I did better. I think I cut it back to about 700. And they kind of smile about this. And then the pastor turns to the wife and says, "How do you think it's going?" This is a direct quote. Listen to what she said. "Before he came to see you, I was at my wit's end. I was ready to pack up the kids and leave. But over the last couple of weeks, I've really started to see some improvement." Now, he still gets mad, but the frequency of his outbursts is a lot less than it was just a couple of weeks ago. I can tell that he's really trying, and I'm starting to think there might still be some hope for our marriage." About 2 years later, this man no longer struggled with these fits of rage any longer. He continued to follow these five steps over and over and over and over. And finally, God gave him victory and deliverance from that sin. His wife says their marriage has never been better. And she feels like God gave her back the man that she fell in love with all those years ago. Now, as we close this up today, friends, I want to give you guys a word of hope. No matter what you may be struggling with, you have a God who loves you. He will never leave you. Never. He will never forsake you. If you're willing to come to Him and confess your sin and ask Him for help, He can and he will deliver you from any situation, no matter how hopeless it may seem. See, if you know Jesus is your Savior, you've been indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And he has the power not only to deliver you from sin, but he also has the power to put a song in your heart, to give you a spirit of thanksgiving, and to bless you with a submissive spirit. And then you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "All thanks be to the Lord our God who gives us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for the truth that your word contains. Lord, the Bible is so much more than just a religious book that was written a long, long time ago. It is truly the instruction manual for life. And Lord, I thank you for each and every family that is represented here today. And Lord, whatever their struggles, whatever their trials and tribulations might be right now, I pray, Lord, that this truth from your word would encourage them a little bit and build them up a little bit and give them a desire to put your plan into practice for their lives. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in the lives of everyone that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.